We all love a good story, especially good, true stories. The Easter story is a good story filled with suspense, drama, brokenness, redemption, and a surprise ending. But what if Easter is also a true story? Do you believe that? We could talk about all the evidence for the resurrection, and yet I know that in every case except that of John, even the disciples did not believe until they saw. Though I believe the evidence invites belief, it does not compel belief. So why do I believe? Perhaps because something deep within me longs for more, cries out against the meaninglessness of a life which simply ends without purpose. As C.S. Lewis relates, perhaps it is the very presence of the hunger for something more which indicates that something more actually exists. With every fiber of my being, from the depths of my heart and the full assurance of my mind, I believe it's a true story, not a fairy tale or myth. The day that Jesus stepped out of the tomb changed the world, changed my world. Which means that Easter isn't just a good and true story, it's my story, it's our story. The Easter story is all about the day Jesus decided to invade our present reality, reawaken our desire for something more, and call us out of our graves to truly come alive. That's our story. At least it can be.
Some of you might not know me. I'm an ex-Mifflin Countyan, so someone say amen.
Amen.
That I left. I love that statement in that little trailer where it says that Jesus comes to invade our present reality. Isn't that a great statement? I mean, doesn't that just, you know, typify like the ability for God to take something that seems so hopeless and so empty and so useless and, you know, just has no meaning, and suddenly Jesus just kind of comes in and he intersects life, he intersects people, he intersects a whole community, and he just does something that's outside of our realm of understanding of what grace and mercy is all about. And I just can't tell you how grateful I am for this place. I'm so encouraged every time I come. There's more people here. Every time I come, I see faces that I haven't seen before. And I want you to know that God has done a lot of work in 5 years in this area and in this community and on this street and in this part of our city. And, you know, I want you to know that's part of the story of how the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And, you know, there's something that I say a lot, you know, but I want you to know there's still more to do. Don't you agree? Until Jesus comes back, we need to be busy. I mean, you know, have you ever seen that bumper sticker that, you know, non-Christians put on the back of their bumper sticker, their bumper? It'll say, hey, look busy, Jesus is coming, right? But it's really true. Like, there's something that God has for each of us. And, you know, one of my personal statements that I share everywhere I go, I remind myself of this on a regular basis, and that's this, and that is salvation isn't a destination, it's a journey. We're not trying to get somewhere. We're just trying to meet someone along the way. We're trying to encounter the living God. We're trying to, you know, realize that our journey of encountering our living God through Jesus, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the story of our lives, the things that God is doing inside of us, whether we don't know Jesus yet and we're on a journey to know him, or we've known him for a long time, or we're in this place where we might be struggling a little bit with where we're at, all of that is part of the story of God intersecting us, meeting us and changing us and encouraging us. And, you know, over the last 2 weeks, we focused on the celebration of the resurrection. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had this moment talking about Jesus. And then last week, we kind of still stayed there in this idea of what it means for God to rewrite our story, rewrite our journey, you know, bring us to a place where Jesus isn't finished with us. How many of you still need Jesus to write something about you? How many of you still need an encounter with God, even this morning? You know, when you sing those songs that we sang this morning, you know, this idea that Jesus, he comes to dispel darkness, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring us to a place where we just have this assurance of the greatness of our God, the greatness of his love. And so, you know, I was just thinking, I'm just going to take a couple minutes. I know that this might be a little bit awkward, but I just felt like this would be a great opportunity to just ask you this question. Where are you at in your story? Where are you at in your story? Just the last 2 weeks. What's happened in the last 2 weeks? Anything? Something significant? And I just want to give all of you a chance to maybe just take 30 seconds to a minute. If you have something that God has done in you or done through you in the last couple of weeks, and you're just like, you know, heard that story about the resurrection of Jesus. I heard this story about the rewrite. I heard this story about how, like, God can take hopeless situations and do something great with it. I heard this story that God just wants to do something inside of me. He wants to rewrite something inside of me, an attitude, the way I think, the way that I look at life. And maybe over the last 2 weeks or so, you've just kind of had encounter with God, maybe through your devotion time or maybe, you know, meeting someone. And I just want to give you an opportunity to take, you know, between 30 seconds and a minute, just to kind of, you know, share with us anything that's happened in your life. Now, I don't want you to preach. This isn't to be instruction. So, you know, there is a buzzer sound back there. And so if you start, you're going to hear this, bah! No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But would anybody here this morning just say, hey, I just want to share something that God's done in the last 2 weeks?
I'm new. I just came here this morning. I actually just was walking by. The past 3 days, I've actually just been thinking, and I think God's just coming upon me, and that was my, I think God's just kind of saying, hey, maybe it's your turn to move on.
Amen. Thank you. So, that's great. Who else this morning?
You'll get it back.
No, don't. Hey,
you'll
take
get
that
it back,
mic back.
But not the way you want it back.
You got 1 minute, sister.
So I was at a local restaurant just within the last few days, and there was a group of women behind me, and I could overhear their conversation, and they were talking about certain personal things. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for them. But when I get up, I thought, now I'll probably just leave. And then it's like, no. Just pray for them. So I approached him. I said, I'm sorry I overheard your conversation. I couldn't help it, but can I pray for you? And they welcomed it. So I laid hands on them, prayed right there in front of everybody in the restaurant, and I sat there, and now I have 3 new friends, and it was awesome. It was a God moment, and it was definitely a God encounter, and I think we should all take that bold step.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Hey, we got multiple people. Good. This is what we were praying for.
Before I gave up my old job to go with the Amish crew working, I had one guy I saw at work. He's emo, and he kind of was cutting himself. And I asked him, I said, do you go to church? He goes, no. I said, do you want to learn about Christ? He goes, yes. I said, well, I can go to my church, give a Bible for you. I said, do you want to try my church? He goes, what church is that? I said, Calvary. He goes, what street? I said, 3rd Street. He goes, let me think about it. And I don't know to this day if he wants to come or not, but I've been praying that he will come because he needs it. And he needs prayer for his situation from his family and why he cut himself.
Amen. Thank you. Right down here.
So this morning we came in early to pray over the church, and we started off our prayer with God. If there's anything that we're supposed to pray over the church, that you would let us know. And I immediately heard Psalm 139, 4 through 6. I had no idea what it meant. And then when I sat down here, when I first sat down here, I said, Lord, if I'm supposed to share this, you'll give me the opportunity. So counting this as my opportunity. So here we go. Psalm 139, 4 through 6, you know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon the head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. So I'm believing that there's somebody here that just don't understand the love of God. And we just prayed over every single person that they would... although sometimes we don't understand words that people say, we can understand a hug, we can understand a handshake. Everybody can understand when you show them the love of God.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Great.
Anyone else? All right. Thank you. Thanks for the encouragement. I think most of us, you know this, but, you know, I don't think we understand that maybe, you know, Jesus isn't just, he's not satisfied with a, you know, a quick shout and a hand clap because he got raised from the dead, right? We know that, you know, that when Christ looks at us and he gets on the edge of his seat, when he's on the edge of the throne, he's watching us and he's loving the fact that, like, we are yielding to him, that we are experiencing, you know, transformation in our lives. He loves to see that happening. He loves to see this partnership with him to actually change the world. And when we think about the resurrection and we think about God writing our story, we always have to remember that there's those two things that are happening. And a lot of times, you know, you may look at your life and it just kind of looks like one of those skyscrapers in New York City that's had scaffolding around it for like 10 years and it's never been, you know, completely done. And you looked at it and you just kind of feel like that. You know, it's like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get fixed. I don't know if things are ever really going to change inside of me. But, you know, if we just dig into Jesus, we'll begin to see that, like, he begins to show us a picture of where we're heading. He begins to unfold that, like, hey, listen, yes, I am working in your life, but simultaneously, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is working in you and through you at the same time. You know, if it has to be about being perfect before God actually does something in our life, we're all going to be waiting in line, aren't we? We all need to come to this place where we really see that God's work is how he is actually changing the narrative through the things that you're going through. And part of understanding the resurrection is that Jesus is always changing the narrative. Whatever's going on right now in your life, God wants to change that. He wants to use you. He wants to use you in the midst of what you're going through. He wants to change you while he's doing a work through you at the same time. And, you know, it's this idea that, like, the trajectory of our lives, you know, are moving from a point in our life where, you know, we're just kind of like feeling like, hey, I don't know if things are going to change. I feel like maybe I'm stuck. Maybe this is all there is. This is all there is in my life. This is all I'm going to experience. I got Jesus. I know I have Jesus. I'm grateful that I have him. But really, if I'm really honest, I'm not sure there's much movement happening. I'm not sure there's much happening around me. But I want you to know that as we dig into Jesus and as we look at who he is, you know, it's the subtle things that happen from day to day that really is where we experience him. It's not looking for some grandiose moment where all of a sudden, you know, we get an epiphany or we do something great and all of a sudden we just feel wonderful about ourselves. It's this idea that, like, I believe that Jesus can change me from moment to moment, from day to day, that he'll commune with me and he'll use me. And I think that, you know, as we head forward in the mission of Lewistown, Calvary Lewistown, and in the mission of Calvary, like, we need to get a hold of this in a deeper way so that we don't forget that there's real power for transformation. There's real power for God to do something good in our lives. And so this morning, I want to look at a few verses that are pretty familiar. I think most of us probably know them, and I'm hoping that maybe it'll encourage you to maybe, you know, see this Jesus, and maybe he's been doing something in the last 2 weeks of your life and you didn't even realize it. Maybe you didn't realize that he was speaking and moving through you. So we're going to look at some verses in Matthew. It says this. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let me pray for us. Father, I know that I need an encounter with you. I need to be reminded of the power of your Spirit to change my life and to keep doing something good because that's what you do. I pray that for my friends this morning. I pray that for visitors this morning. I ask that this reality of Jesus would be seen in my friends' lives. Open their hearts to hear what you have to say. Speak to them. Break down every wall and every hindrance, every preconceived idea that stands against the goodness and the faithfulness of who Jesus is. And help us, Lord, to see the purposes and plans that you have for us. In Jesus' name. These verses are part of a series that we started a while back on the Beatitudes, and we'll be jumping back into that later on. And I think it's important to make sure we are all in agreement when Jesus, you know, made these statements, that there's no opting out. There's no way to kind of say, you know, listen, Jesus, I'm not sure I really want to go with what you're saying. Jesus really took the time here to explain our position in the kingdom of God and what his expectations were in regards to his desire to see us live out our faith in a way that is countercultural, in a way that really is in every sense the opposite of the way that the world operates. This is what Jesus was dealing with. And earlier on, he says this about us. He says these are the things, these are the virtues, these are the things that should be kind of working in our lives. There should be a trickle-down effect, you know, even from heaven to earth. And maybe some of them you're doing well with and some of you aren't. But he says this. He says, you know, we need to be poor in spirit. We need to mourn. We need to be meek. We need to be righteous and merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. And he says this. This is all part of our journey. This is all part of what it looks like. And I think it's important to know that, you know, at that moment, there were thousands of people who were listening to his instruction and his message on that day. Young, old, rich, poor, sinful, self-righteous, broken, hurting, religious, unforgiven, angry, bitter, jealous, resentful, hungry, desperate, lonely, unloved, purposeless. I mean, you get my point. He got all of us. When he addressed all those people and he made the point to say that these are the things that I want to see happen in your life, there was no way that any of us were going to say, well, that doesn't relate to me. He got all of us. And I want you to know this morning, he got you too. You're part of that statement. You're part of what Jesus is trying to do. And yet, like only Jesus can do, and this is what I love about Jesus, he saw through all of us and declared that we'd be different. He says this, you are salt, you are light. He doesn't say you might be. He doesn't say, hey, listen, there's an opportunity for you to be this. He tells us, I have come to change the narrative in your lives. This is actually who you are. When I look at you, this is what I see. Now, that's pretty amazing considering he hadn't gone to the cross yet. But prophetically, he looked at the world and he knew that when he was going to die, that his death was going to change the narrative. And he could actually say this before it actually happened. Which I think is very powerful when some mornings you stand in front of a mirror and you look at your life and you look at your attitude and you think about the way that you are, you think about the weak areas of your life, the sinful areas of your life, and it would be easy for you to say, no, I can't be like that. I can't do that. Look at me. Yet Jesus looked at the world and he looked at you before you ever were born and he declared that this is who you will be. You will be salt. And you will be light. See, Jesus uses salt as our identity. And he uses light as our purpose. That's kind of how I look at it, you know. And I need to ask you this morning, you know, and there's a statement I want to share with you because I think it's important when we're walking with Jesus. Who we are and what we do are inseparable. Who we are and what we do are inseparable. You don't do one and you don't do the other. I think that's why Jesus was declaring, hey, you are salt and you are light. Salt is this idea of like, who am I? Who am I? Like, if I stand by myself, if I think about Jesus, if I think about my relationship with God, if I'm the only one in the room, can I define who I am in the light of who Jesus is? And secondly, why am I here? Why has God called me to this place? Why am I part of a community? Why has God picked me out specifically? Because he has a plan and he has a purpose. I think this is kind of like the first taste of the commandment, the great commandment. Let God love you and tell you who you are, and then let God use you to love others. I feel that kind of in the verses. And here's something that I want to start with this morning. How much do you think you're worth? How much do you think you're worth? When Jesus made that statement, everyone knew what that meant. They knew. Salt at that time had incredible value. Actually, there were times where people wanted salt more than they actually wanted gold. Salt was such a precious commodity that even Roman soldiers at that time, sometimes they would be paid with a little bit of salt. That's how valuable salt was. Now, if you've ever heard the sayings, you know, you're not worth your salt. You're not even worth a grain of salt. It's always in the context of devaluing, isn't it? It's always in the context of like, I don't know if I have any worth. I don't know what I'm worth. So let me ask you again, how much do you think you're worth today? Do you see your value in your relationship with Jesus? Do you believe you are worth loving? Do you think anyone would miss you if you disappeared? Is your value system based on performance-based acceptance? Can you rest in the fact that when Jesus saw you, he knew you were a mess? I mean, maybe you're more than a mess. Maybe you're a dumpster fire kind of mess. Amen? See, when Jesus said good for nothing, they knew what that meant. Because then when salt wasn't good for anything, they would literally just throw it out on the road. And people would go by and they'd trample on it. Do you think you're nothing? Do you think you're good for nothing? Is there parts of your life that when you think about it, you're just like, yeah. Yet Jesus knew when he looked across the crowds of people, he had a master plan. He had a master plan. And he would declare that every drop of blood that he shed would be because you're worth something. You're worth something. You are of greatest value to him. You have the highest value. I'll tell you, I've struggled with rejection all my life. It's what I call my negative emotion of choice. How many of you have one of those? Negative emotion of choice. It's a root lie that came down from my father, who thought the best thing to do was consistently tell me I would be nothing, in the hope that that would motivate me to be something. And I can tell you, I've been living for Jesus for 61 years, and there's still times where this thought comes to my mind, I'm not good enough. It's a little monster that still wants to creep up every once in a while and get a hold of my soul and try to tell me, Jorn, you're not going to really make a difference in anybody's life. But I want you to know, after giving my life to Jesus, the Lord began to let me experience salt, the salt of Jesus. See, salt has three primary qualities. It enhances, it heals, and it preserves. Psalms 34:8 says this. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's funny, my wife, she is an amazing cook. She is such a good cook. But one of the funny things in our relationship when it comes to food is deciding what has enough salt in it. Does anybody have that relationship? Right? It's like, it's always like, there's not enough salt. There's too much salt, you know? And especially when it comes to chicken noodle soup. I don't know what it is about chicken noodle soup, but you can get in a fight about chicken noodle soup when it comes to being too salty, right? And we know that, like, when it comes to something like that, and my wife makes great chicken noodle soup, by the way. Let me tell you, she makes great chicken noodle soup. But there's something about if the salt is just perfect in the chicken noodle soup, you're like, oh my gosh, just tastes so good. This tastes so delicious. And you have to have the perfect amount. And let's just be honest. You know, sometimes we're just a little salty, aren't we? A little salty sometimes. You know, you're hard to be around, right? You kind of irritate people. That's the work of God needing to do something inside of you. See, sometimes we need a little kind of like pH balanced Jesus. You know, we need Jesus to come and to figure out where we're not salty enough and when we're too salty. And what Jesus does, this is what I found out. Jesus always makes things better. He always makes things better. That his goodness makes us good. And not only does it make us good, but what happens is then we are able to be that to people. We're able to get over the saltiness, aren't we? We're able to get over the places where our attitudes need to be changed a little bit. Where, you know, there's certain people we just can't love. And all of a sudden, God just says, no, I'm going to show you how to love them. I'm going to show you how to be good chicken noodle soup. And I know that, like, for each of you, you know, you're in a different journey with that. But I want you to know, like, this is part of what Jesus is talking about. And finding your identity and finding who you are in Christ and understanding that you are loved, understanding that you can be good, that you are good in the light of God, and goodness is a part of our virtue as followers of Jesus and a part of what it means to say, everywhere I go, I can make things better. Everywhere I go, I can make things better. The second virtue is that salt heals. Psalms 47:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You know, salt has many medicinal purposes. You know, if you've ever been in the hospital and you've had a cut, they take saline. Saline is like a purified salt water and it's used to flush out wounds. And, you know, there's this place in the Old Testament where they talk about Jesus and they call him the healing balm. Have you ever heard that? The healing balm. It's this ability for God to go in to the most wounded and broken places in our life and to fix us. Places where in our heart and in our mind we're confused, where we've lived out our brokenness in a way that it just causes chaos. And, you know, here's something I know. 30 years of following Jesus, almost 31 years of following Jesus, broken people break things. Broken people, they break things. It's impossible for us not to do that. And we need to understand that, like, we can't be this kind of salt to the world unless our own brokenness has been addressed. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but you've got a big wound, you know. You don't want somebody putting salt on it. It stings. It hurts. Right? And you're just like, no, Jesus, please don't touch that area of my life. I don't want to even remember that area. I know it's still there, but I'm living in denial. And I don't want to ever have to deal with that thing that has haunted me and controlled me and kept me from the fullness of God, even though I know I'm a follower of Jesus. Just, Jesus, don't ever touch that. But man, if you want to help broken people, then you got to let God heal your own brokenness. You got to see that, like, this is part of the virtue of God streaming through you this morning. The last thing is that salt preserves. Psalms 40:11 says, your steadfast love and faithfulness will preserve me. I mean, for centuries, salt was the only way to keep things from rotting. How many of you are hunters in here? How many of you, you know, right? You know, like, if you want to keep a piece of pork or beef, I mean, still, there are butcheries all over around the world where that's what they do. They get pieces of meat and they wrap them with salt and they can hang them and they'll just simply last for a long, long time. But for some people who were listening that day, and maybe you this morning, they knew what this meant. When Jesus said this, they knew they were rotten. They knew there was something that needed to be addressed. They knew that there was a part of themselves that they could hide from the world, but they couldn't hide from God. And when Jesus mentioned salt, there had to be a few people in the crowd who were like, didn't have to say that. Let's be honest. I think that this is the toughest part of the gospel message, that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. All are rotten. All need salted with the mercy and grace of God. And uniquely, there's this place in a book called Leviticus, which hardly anybody ever reads. But let me tell you, there's some great snippets, gold nuggets in there. And in that book, Leviticus chapter 2, it says, there's a place that's called the Covenant of Salt. The Covenant of Salt. And basically what they told the priest was, is whenever you make an offering, there always has to be salt on it. And salt was this idea that, like, no matter what, God was going to keep his promise. Because salt preserves. Salt is the ability to take something that's unholy, that's rotten, that's dirty, and be able to do something with it. The ability to take that which is potentially, spiritually life-threatening to someone's soul and be able to say, no, no, no. I'm going to make an agreement with you through my cross, through the blood of Jesus, through the power of my word, through the ministry of my spirit, to keep telling you over and over again, you don't have to be that way. See, we're not people who throw salt in the eyes of others. We're those who've been covered by the salt of his steadfast love and his mercy and his grace this morning. I think if we understand that, if we understand that, like, these are the things that God does inside of each of us so that we can stand before God and, you know, and be comfortable in our own skin and realize that God's purposes and plans are good for us and that we can be secure in our identity, that number one, that God loves us unconditionally, that we have worth, number two, that God has a plan for us to use us, that number three, everywhere we go, we can be something that people need in their life, and number four, that no matter what is going on inside of us, there's a promise that God has made through his cross, through his blood, through the resurrection, so that I can be who God created me to be, and I can have the assurance of God's virtues flowing through my life. So let me ask you, if we get through that, like, what kind of light are you? First, we've got to figure out who we are, and then we've got to figure out what we're going to do. Like, what kind of light are you? What, it says you are the light of the world. Let me tell you something that happened to me a long time ago. I was just saved maybe a year, a couple years, and the pastor asked some of us if we would come in every Sunday morning to pray during the service. And so I started to do that. I was there early, and I'd walk between the chairs, and I'd pray. I'd actually lay my hands on every chair that I thought someone was going to sit on. I'd pray for the Spirit of God to be there, his presence to be in there, you know. And I'd make war, you know, and sometimes I'd be shouting, you know, and just like really saying, you know, God, come on, you can do something this morning. And one Saturday night, it snowed, it sleeted, and the parking lot was covered with ice. And they tried to clean up the best they can, but there were lots of patches. And during that time, a good friend of mine, his name's Rod. We've been friends for over 30 years. He was outside and he was waiting for people to come in, and he would walk them, get them out of the car. You know, if people had problems getting out of the car, walking, and he would get them out of the car and he would put his arm around their arm and he would literally shuffle them into the church and make sure that they got in safely. So I remember looking out the window, and he's out there, and, you know, there's this older woman, and she needed help, and he's, you know, he's just kind of laughing and taking her in, and I'm praying, you know, and all of a sudden the pastor says, hey, Jordan, I want you to go out and help Rod. And I just had this indignant moment inside of myself. You want me to go out there? I'm battling darkness. Seriously. I want you to know, that was one of my least shiniest moments. And, of course, I submitted, and I went out begrudgingly, got my coat on. I hate cold. I just want you to know, I hate cold weather. I hate when it's cold. I don't like to be out in the cold, you know, so I get my coat on. I go out there. I don't have a winter coat on because I wanted to look nice for church, and I figured I'd be in praying and dealing with the devil and dealing with darkness, and the next thing you know, I'm out in the out on the parking lot, and I'm helping people come in, but all of a sudden, like, I just got this incredible joy. Like, I just felt like, oh my gosh, these people are really grateful that I'm helping them do this. And something, you know, changed inside of me. And I realized, like, you know, that's what it means to be light. That's what it actually means to be light. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about this idea that, like, wherever I go, I can make a difference in someone's life if I believe that God wants to use me, if I believe that God has a plan for my life. And since that day, I'm telling you, you know, I still don't like to go out in the ice and the cold. I'm not going to lie about that. It's not like I got a revelation of, like, that part of it. But I can tell you that something changed in me in that day, and I love to help people. I love to do anything to help people. I feel like that's kind of my ministry in a way. It's the way that I get to talk to people about Jesus, because I'm willing to do things that maybe other people just, oh, I don't know, I don't want to do that. Now, I don't want you to be confused about this idea of what light looks like by either the state of our country or the state of the church. I want you to know, whether it's, you know, right-wing Christian nationalism or left-wing progressive agendas or a church that thinks it needs to pick a fight with everyone and everything, I'm telling you this morning that you'll never win people over that way. You'll never win people over that way. You want to win people over? Walk them across an icy patch. See, our objective is to reveal Jesus, not darkness. Jesus takes care of that. We sang about it this morning, right? We lift up Jesus. We become who we're supposed to be in Christ. We understand that, like, our battle's not against flesh and blood, that we're not out there pulling up every dark space, trying to shove a spotlight in it and say, look at you, look what you have done, look how you act, look what you, you know, why can't you be like this? I don't know about you, I've never led anybody to Jesus with that agenda, ever. People know they're dark. People know they're rotten. People know. The Bible says that their hearts condemn them, so they already know they're condemned in their heart. I don't need to shine light on their condemnedness. What you and I need to believe is that somehow God will take us and use us, that we will naturally be what God wants us to be for people. Psalms 119 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So what the Lord is saying is here is this. He's saying, you'll be a light. If you'll be a light, people will naturally see where they really are in life and want what you have. If you'll be a light, people will naturally want to follow your example. But if it's shaded, if it's artificial light, people sniff that out right away. They know. We know. But if you'll see that all you have to do is be who Christ tells you to be this salt, be confirmed in who you are, understand how God has shaped you, each of you, to be that. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to do the things I do. You need to do the things that God has called you to do, and you can change the world. You can change your community. So let me ask you this. What are your good works? What are your good works this morning? 2 Corinthians 4:6, and for God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I like to say this, what's your sweet spot? What's that place that you know that you know that you know that if you just let the Spirit of God breathe on you, He'll take that and He'll do something good with it? Where is God changing the narrative so that He can bring glory to Himself through your life? Now, my wife doesn't like when I talk about her, but I'm just going to share just something that happened this week that was really a blessing to me. My wife, we had gone to a bridal shower over the weekend, and when the bridal showers happened, of course, all the guys went and played golf. Say amen. We got out of the way. We knew we didn't need to be there. We were just going to, you know, cause trouble, be salty. So we went to play golf, and of course, my wife, she stayed back with, you know, the ladies, and they got the place ready. The shower was in the home that we were actually staying in, and so they got it all ready and everything, and then we came back. It was beautiful. It was really, really nice. There was like 45 women in there. I was scared. but after, you know, we were done, you know, my wife you know, we joke all the time, she's kind of like a Martha. You know, she's that's kind of, she has the Martha anointing, not in a bad way, not like, oh, she doesn't want to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary, but this is just kind of how she's wired. And, you know, she was busy, and at the end, and everybody, you know, ladies were leaving, but my wife stayed, and she was helping to clean up and everything. And on the way home, you know, we were driving on the way home, and of course, I was just kind of picking on her a little bit about being a Martha and always needing to be busy, you know. And she just, you know, she said this to me. She said, this is where I build relationships. I love to be serving with people and chatting and enjoying each other at the same time. This is her light. I'm like, amen, sister. Hallelujah. I'm not sure if we're just standing at a spot with a light shining on our face with a big smile that's going to change anything. I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said to be a city set on a hill. I think he said, be a city set on a hill and be busy while you're up on the hill. Amen? Okay, three of you. Right? Find something to do. I want you to know. Let me say this. The Lord has orchestrated this place to make a difference in the world. Make a difference. And listen, it's been a hard road. It's been 5 years. I mean, I can tell you there's been a lot of things that people have had to go through to be here, to belong to this place, to serve here, to join here. You know, I mean, I remember the first time I preached, there were like 12 people. I mean, there just wasn't a lot. And praise God, you know, Sean just really felt like this is what God had called him to do, and he just has stayed the course and stuck it out. And I'm grateful for that. That's part of his salt and light, who he is. Who are you this morning? What has God called you to do? Where's the stumbling blocks in your life that you need to have Jesus come and remind you that he is salt to you and that he can change your very being and who you are and how you think? You'll never have joy if you don't find a place to serve and to give your life away. You need to keep learning about Jesus, and you need to keep asking God, what have you called me to do today? Don't wait for some great moment. Listen, you're going to do, you're going to serve your city. We're going to have Serve Week that's going to come up. Man, praise God, right? Listen, I know at least half of you hate raking leaves. Let's just be honest. You don't wake up in the morning and think, I just can't wait to rake some leaves. But it's okay, because God can use that in a very powerful way. If you say, no, the reason I'm doing this is because I want to be light. The reason I'm doing this is because I am salt. Find your place. Find a place where God can use you and keep you in a place where you're experiencing joy and life in his presence and knowing his work inside of you. I'm going to give you two how-tos. The first one is, where has the Lord worked deeply in you? I think we all have a story. I think we all have to come to a place where we see that God is doing something good inside of us, because that gives us a motive. It gives us kind of like spiritual energy to realize, oh, I have something to offer. I'll tell you, Jesus doesn't need you to rake leaves. He doesn't need you to do that. He would first like to just tell you how much he loves you. Work through those broken places in your life. Renew how you think about yourself and about the world and about who he is. And if you've got a negative view of God, or there's some part of him that just kind of irritates you because you don't like what Jesus said about certain things, and you can get along with Jesus. Jesus will show you how good he is. And the second thing is where will you shine the brightest? Where will you shine the brightest? Let me tell you, you can shine bright raking leaves if you choose to. It might not be the place you want to go to every week, but I'm telling you, God will change your circumstances and the circumstances of people if you're willing to understand what he was trying to teach us today. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your love this morning. Thank you for your kindness and your generosity. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us to our own devices. You haven't given up on us. That you haven't left us hopeless. That there's really an opportunity for us this morning to know you in a deeper sense, to know what you have for us, to know we are loved by you, to be secure in our identity, to be comfortable in our own skin, and to see God change our lives from day to day. Is there anybody in here this morning who doesn't know Jesus? You've never given your life to Christ. You know, like, hey, I've heard about him, I've read about him, but I don't really know him, and you need to know him this morning. If that's you, could you just, you know, slip your hand up in the air and just say, hey, yep, that's me. Well, Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning. Thank you for reminding them that you picked them, you chose them, you set them in this place, and you're going to do good things through them. In Jesus' name.